on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Twitch. That's lots of places. We're live now.
Can you hear my mom's voice? She's.
I can hear everything. Voice? I can even hear your thoughts.
Wow.
No, don't worry about it. I can hear you more than I can hear your mom's voice. But my fault. Thank you for being here.
Hear you. Oh.
Yes. You know we're live,
I'm
right?
Happy to be here. I know.
Okay.
We're live with my mom. So.
Yes, we're live with your mom. Okay. And she might hop in at some point and give us some nuggets of wisdom. But this episode today, the title is, I suppose it was episode 5, which is happening before episode 4, which is something that only I can pull off, apparently. And today's episode is going to be one where we talk about probably something that we've discussed multiple times. We wanted to actually do this conversation, when was this? A couple of months ago, after my sister died, we had the chat about talking on this subject, about how we don't deal with grief, you know, like the way African communities deal with grief, generally speaking. And just the big idea of not being able to talk about certain things with people that we care about and not knowing how to deal with those emotions. And so for someone who has gone through this yourself in many ways, as we'll discover during our conversations, the first question that I actually have for you has nothing to do with this, but it has a lot more to do with faith, which is, how does it feel? How does it feel to watch somebody that you care about refuse to accept their faith? And let me put it in context. Me, we've known each other for almost 10 years now. This 2023, we've known each other like since 2013, actually. Yeah.
Wow, we need to do an anniversary.
I know, right? We need an anniversary, like 10-year anniversary or something.
I know.
When we were talking a couple of weeks ago, you mentioned the conversation you had with Angie about how it was interesting to watch the change that happened. And so I'm just curious to know what your take is, like watching people that you care about, like genuinely care about, and you see that they're living a life, you're not judging them, you know, you're not pointing fingers and saying, oh, this is the way, this is the only way you can do what you want to do. But you're just feeling this sadness or this sympathy of, oh, I really wish they knew the good news. I really wish they understood what Christ meant for me and for them. Like, I really wish they would take this path that has served me so much and that fills me with so much peace and love. So what does it feel like watching somebody that you care about going through life and knowing that maybe there could be a better way for them to handle a lot of things? How's that experience been for you?
Normally I should feel sad. I think like the human reaction is to feel helpless. That's the first thing. You feel helpless, like because these people have free will. You can't force anybody to do anything, and so you feel helpless. There's that feeling of helplessness always. First, maybe not always, but first. But one thing that helps is remembering that what we do is of my place is not to save a person. I can't save a person. The only person that can save another person is God. The only person that can convict another person is the Holy Spirit. So I can't save you, no matter how much I love you, no matter how much I pray for you, no matter how much I talk to you about God, I cannot save you. And so I think it gives me the assurance that while I am powerless in that regard, God is all powerful in that regard. And so that's why we pray for our families, we pray for our friends, for God to do the work of saving them, because we can't do that. And so we spend our lives praying. And I think it's praying and hoping and knowing that, you know, God is also still very sovereign, and God also, he is, I like a word Stephanie Ike used. She said, God is creative. Sometimes it's easy to forget that God is such a creative.
That's Stephanie Ike Okafor, right?
Yes.
So they're watching her series recently, yeah.
Yeah. He's a creative God. And God will use anything to reach a person. If that person, like, if God wants, he will use a donkey. Like, if God is using a donkey to talk to his prophets, God will use anything and anybody. And I think it's coming to that realization that, look, God can do anything. He is creative enough to figure out a way to find this person wherever it is that they are. And he's the only person who can do it. I cannot do it. So I can only pray and remind him that this person, you know, they are still praying, you know.
You know? I'm still hoping that they hear you.
Yeah. Yes, exactly, exactly. But really, it's there's always that lingering helplessness, but you conquer it by remembering who God is and who we are and what we have to do, you know, the part we have to play, remembering that I still have to pray, I still have to share the I still have to talk to this person about the gospel. I still have to love this person or these people. I still have to do all of these things. There's still the responsibility that I have. But in the end, it's God who saves. And God is very, very mighty to save. So that is consolation enough.
That is a very, very wonderful response. It's almost, my understanding here is that, yes, you can feel sad, you can feel sympathy or empathy or whatever it is, but it is not your place to save anybody.
Definitely.
It's God and the Holy Spirit. And it reminds me of what Trevor used to tell me. Even when I told Trevor about what was going on in my life, Trevor would basically let me know the Holy Spirit used me. Like, you are not really responsible for the change that happens on other people. You were, when you give yourself up as a sacrifice, as that that instrument, then you allow God to use you now to impact other people. So in the end, one of the things that I'm reminded by what you're saying is that the credit never comes back to us. We always have to give the credit back to God.
God, exactly.
Yeah. And I know I put that question first, but what, now that we are already in the middle of things, I really want to find out from you actually, you know, anybody who doesn't know who you are. We've been friends for over 10 years. You've done a lot of things, from poetry to writing. You've traveled across the continent. You're a globetrotter. But for someone who doesn't know Mafo, how would you introduce yourself and the kind of work that you do?
Okay. I would first of all introduce myself as, a very much sold out lover of Jesus, because, that sort of drives every other thing that I do, in the sense that it's not even that I'm doing all of these things for myself. It's basically that everything I do is for him. So yeah, I am also a globetrotter, like Chasa Kamga said. And I'm a writer, I'm an editor. I'm really anywhere that there are words, and I'm anywhere that there is sound. So I'm an instrumentalist. I play the piano, and sometimes. Oh, I used to play the bass guitar. Used to. I'm still, you know, coming back to my instrumentalist self.
I did not know that, but actually. Yeah.
No. Oh, my goodness. I had a teacher and everything. I actually played the bass guitar for some time.
How did you get into music in general? Like, how did you get into that space and words? Like, I'm curious to know how you started. Was this something that you just had, or were you inspired by someone? Okay.
Definitely my family. My family is very artistic, and it's not even very artistic because it's a gift. I think it's a gift, but I think that my parents and my uncles and aunts, I think they were very intentional about harnessing that gift. So all my cousins are artistic in some way. I have cousins who are painters. I have instrumentalist cousins. I have cousins who are singers. Like, when we were little, you knew that you had to be artistic. So we had like piano lessons very early. We have an uncle who plays the piano. So he taught a lot of, like, several of us when we were still growing up. I went to music school at like 6, 7. You know, my dad was teaching
me creative writing. 6, 7? Were you born in Cameroon? Are you Cameroonian? Because that doesn't sound like, when I was in America, you know, my parents took me to music school.
Like, the name of the music school was Action Pujon. It was in Deba Sister. I would carry my little keyboard and cross the road from our house. It was literally across the road from our house. I would cross the road from our house, the keyboard on my head. I go to music school. You know, it was such a good experience. And my dad was also teaching me creative writing really early, like again around that 6, 7, 8. So I was learning creative writing. I was writing poetry. By the time I was in class five, I was writing poetry, because I remember in class five we started having literature classes. And they had just introduced literature classes. So we were learning like figures of speech. Yeah. And I remember one thing that really stands out to me is that the teacher wrote simile on the board. And she said, who can pronounce this? And everybody got up, simile, simile. Like we had heard all versions of the word simile except the correct pronunciation. And in my head, I'm like, what is wrong with all of you people? This is me in class. I'm like, you guys don't know simile. So I stood up very smugly and I was like, madam, is simile? And she was like, yes, that's correct. In my head, I was like, I wait. Everybody else doesn't know this.
Oh, man.
It was so strange for me. Like, the rest of the class doesn't know what simile is. You know, I thought that that was everybody's reality, that everybody was learning music, that everybody was learning creative writing. I honestly thought that that was everybody else's reality, but obviously, apparently not. It's the family. It's my dad.
Let's hang on that a little bit. You thought it was everybody's reality, but then apparently not. I'm wondering, because I see some semblances here between you when you know Christ. I'm not trying to change the topic. Just thinking of when did you find out at that age that it wasn't everybody's reality? Like, I don't think it happened that afternoon when you just discovered that, well, these people didn't know. Like, when did you at any point notice this? If you did you notice there was this transition of, wait, this is my world, this is my home, my family, this is the way we do things here, but it's not the way everybody does it. Was that something that you had a moment or an age period where that happened, or is something that you discovered as an adult?
I think it was very early. It was that early, like class five to early secondary school, because you go to secondary school and then you meet other people from other places, and your mind, you realize that your mind is very different from them, you know, and your experiences, and you're talking about stuff and everybody's looking at you like, what are you talking about? Where is this? You know, and I'm talking about how, I was writing a collection of poetry, and everybody's like, you were what? Writing it? Like, my dad had bought me a ream of paper, and I had finished a ream of paper, 3,000 sheets of paper. Writing poetry, everybody doesn't write poetry. How is that possible? I think it was that early. It was late primary school, early secondary school that I realized that my reality was different.
Okay. By the way, Gina is asking if you sing, and I think you do. Yes,
I do sing. I do sing again. Yeah.
Terry too is enjoying the conversation. Yeah. What? I don't know what part of singing. Like, what is it? What are those voices? Is tenor? There's what?
Tenor, bass, alto, soprano. Alto?
I don't know any of bass. It. So what part do you sing?
Yeah, I'm a very solid alto. Solid. Okay. Like, I find my place in any group. I'm a very solid alto. Okay. But because I think because of my experience in leading worship and my experience in being part of a team, I've had to go around a bit. Even my experience in boarding schools, in secondary school, is like...
And you went to Lourdes, right?
Yes. Okay. Yes. I know. Yeah. I mean, of course, I would say that every Catholic school is very musical. Let me not start trying to let it not be that. Okay, the Presbyterian schools are also musical. Okay, let me... But it's like... The excellence, the musical excellence is very, very key. So you had to, as a school instrumentalist, like at the school, you know, I had to be versatile.
Oh, you were the school instrumentalist?
I played the piano.
How many years? How many years were you?
5 years. Five. Wow.
So you've basically been in leadership positions and worshiping for a long time. Now, I'm curious to know, were you born in a Christian home?
Yes.
Did you ever have any moments of wondering if this was the right path for you in terms of what faith you should follow?
Wondering if it was the right one for me? No.
Yes. Okay.
Wondering if I was doing it right? Yes.
Let's talk about
it.
That.
I was never in doubt about God. I have never been in doubt about God. Never, ever. Like, I have known from as long as I can remember that I belong to God. It's like a consciousness. Like, and I was telling a friend sometime that one day I have a memory of walking into my mom's room in the night and seeing her pray for me. And like overhearing her pray for me. And we're talking about how the way that our parents have prayed for us, it's like they have tied us. You know these Nigerian films where they tie somebody in the native doctor's house?
Yeah.
And we're stuck in God's house. It's like they have tied us. We cannot run. Even if I wanted to run that, God would drag me, say, my dear, come back here. They have tied you. So I was never in doubt of God. I think what I was really struggling with, what I have struggled with is, am I doing this thing right? Am I doing this Christianity right?
Yeah.
Or like, what does doing it right even mean? I think I've really struggled with that.
And for those who are watching live, it's not that I'm ignoring or we're ignoring your comments. We're just going to have the conversation, and towards the end we're going to definitely hop in there and say, so please just bear with us as we're talking. And if everybody's listening to the recording, you know, you can always watch live, leave comments, and we share as they pertain to the conversation. But most of the time we will not be bringing them up, just so that we can have a smooth conversation. So, and please share this with anybody who might like to listen. So you talk about your mom praying for you as a child, and one of the subjects that I think in a way has made me know you a little bit better, and that we've talked about across the years, has been loss and grief. And that is something that we're hoping to bring up. I don't even know how to transition to this conversation, because I think it's one of those difficult conversations where there is no way to transition to it. You know, exactly. It's hard. You just talk about it, because you just have to go about it. But yes, I'm choosing to transition it. So I lost my sister in September of 2022. And throughout the year, from the end of September to basically my hope for 2022 was, I just need this year to be done, because this year was just too much. I just wanted 2022 to be over. I was like, I'm tired of this year. I just want to put it away. And what I discovered about myself during that period was how angry I was, generally speaking. How I was just angry about the circumstances, about all of that. But the one thing that I remember not leaving was my faith in God. Like, there was no point where I was thinking, oh, God does not exist because now my sister is dead. So it didn't even cross my mind. And at the time, I don't even think that I was actually actively pursuing being a Christian as much as I am now. I was much more of, I was born in a Catholic home, went to Catholic school, went to church every Sunday. That's what we do. But I was not really practicing. I wasn't really seeking God with my day-to-day life, with prayer and studying the word and just the way that I live my life to be an example of Christ. But that thought still didn't cross. So when you said, for example, that you always knew God existed, that's something that I relate to, because I'm like, yeah, God always existed for me. It's just that I wasn't really in tune with how he was trying to reach me. Losing my sister and being in that position where I had to grieve that loss and have to deal with that, I found myself almost wondering, like, I see why people lose faith when these kind of things happen, because there's almost no explanation for it. And I know you've gone through something like this basically your whole life, because for those who don't know, you lost your biological mother at a very young age. And we've had multiple conversations where you've talked about the things that you miss about her and things that we cannot even bring them up here because, So what I want to find out from you is just that process of, what was that like for you to grow up and not having the person who, like you said, prayed for you and clearly impacted your life and continues to impact your life even now, way after she was gone? What was that like?
It has been different things at different points in my life. So I would say when it happened,
how old were you?
It was I was 10. I think I had just turned 11. Yes, I had just turned 11. So it was December. I had just turned 11. I was 11. And at 11, I feel like I started processing around when I was 14. So for those first 3 years, what I remember is that I was quite withdrawn, But there was also that expectation that I was supposed to be strong. And I don't know where that came from. I think it came from overhearing people around me say that I had to be strong. And, you know, not even, they were not even saying it to me. It's more like they were saying it or saying that I was strong. And, you know, you hear those things. I don't even know what strong is. But at that point, I don't even know how to cry. I don't even know where to start crying from. I'm 11. So I'm a child. I think everybody was expecting me to cry and break down. And at this point, I'm just trying to do what I'm told. Like, okay, go here. Okay, this is what we are doing now. Okay, the funeral is this. Okay, let's go to a market to buy your dress. Okay, let's, like, I was just following orders. Like, this is what we're doing and this is what we're doing. Can you hear that?
Don't worry about it. I have construction going on here. Just carry on, Marfa. It's okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
So it was, there was my brain. I feel like my everything was just shut down for those first 2 years. What I remember is that I felt sick a lot. I was sick a lot. I was so sick of everything. I was always going out of school. I was just sick. That it's like my body was feeling what I was supposed to be feeling, but my soul was not. Yeah, my soul was not feeling anything. My body was basically responding and reacting, and I was always sick, always sick, always sick. But I remember from four, it started to dawn on me, maybe from four or from five, it started to dawn on me, like, hey, you know, because she had made a lot of these promises, you know, oh, when you write your O-levels, ha, when you write your O-levels, this is a child in primary school, and I've already told you that when you write your O-levels, whether they'll take you where, they'll buy you what. Like, I had promises for different milestones. And so I think when I got to Form 5, and then I'm like, oh, I'm in Form 5, I'm writing my O-levels, those promises now started making sense. Because you know, when you're a child, they're telling you when you write your O-levels, you're not thinking O-levels. And now I get to Form 5, and that's when I start processing. That's when I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm never going to see this woman again. Oh my God. And then I think it was just really feeling, really, really feeling empty. I felt just blank. It blanks. I stopped writing because my she was my, like, biggest cheerleader. She was a person I would write all of those 500 poems in that room of people and show. And I would write, and, you know, she would read. She would even critique the poems because she taught literature in English at Lycée de Tokébé. So she was, you know, she had such a great mind. I loved her mind so much. She had such a good eye for good writing. She had an eye for good writing. And whenever I'd give her my poetry, she would read, she would give, you know, feedback. She would say, this sounds, why don't you, you know, it's that kind of thing. And so at that point, I was like, what is even the point of this writing? Can we just put it one side? I only started coming back to writing maybe in high school. Yeah. Stop writing completely. I stopped doing anything that was really, really fun. Even the way I was doing music was very routine, and like I was just playing because I'm a school pianist, I can play. There was no pleasure in this is something I really love doing, and because the person that would be like the cheerleader to make me, you know, motivated about doing this stuff was not there. So a lot of the things that I would do passionately, I stopped doing. I stopped talking. I used to be such an extroverted child. Like when people tell me comments I used to make as a child, like I was so sarcastic. I was so bold. I was so like when I hear about who I was as a child, no. That's a I don't know that person because I was just withdrawn. I think this introversion came from the person started from the person I became because I lost her. I don't think that I was like, I still think about the fact that I'm not a naturally introverted person. This was not how I was supposed to. It came from that place of this was my world, and now I don't have my world. I'm struggling to create a new world. Does that even make any sense? Like, She was my world, literally. And I didn't have anybody else because it was just me and her. And I was an only child for like 10 years. So my younger sister came. And then she was less than one. Like my sister was less than one before my mom passed. So it's like, it was just me and her for the first 10 years of my life. It was just me and her because my dad was also moving around the country a lot. They were posting him from place to place and, you know, it wasn't wise to keep moving. So he would come to us, but we were like stable in one place. It was just me and her. And so to lose her like that, it was like, okay, now I don't have a world. I have to start figuring out what the world is because this person was my entire world. So yeah, empty, just blank. I felt like a blank slate that I had to start rewriting.
Yeah. Can I imagine what it's like for a 10-year-old, 11-year-old, a teenager to basically have to deal with these emotions? And what you're describing, I know adults who feel the same way. You know, it's like, who is ever really prepared for death and to have their whole world crushed and destroyed where you care about someone so much and it gets, you just wake up one morning and you cannot call them anymore, you cannot talk to them, you cannot do anything. And I don't want to imagine what it was like for like the whole family, like for your dad having to lose his wife and then having to tell you or take care of you. And that must have been tough.
It was tough. It was so tough. I think now when I look back, I'm thinking about how tough it must have been for him. Because I remember at that time, now that I think about it, there were a lot of, I mean, I'm so grateful for aunties, thankful for family, thankful for, and when I say aunties, it's not even just like my parents' sisters, is people that your parents have, people that have become your parents' family, even though they are not related. You know, like these people we call family friends, that you just know that this is your auntie from when you were born.
You don't care about a relationship, you know,
you're
just auntie.
You don't care. Yeah, you just know that this is my auntie. She is as mother to me as my mother, you know, and those were the people that took care of us at the time. Those are the people that took care of us. And I remember just always being in these other spaces. Because now that I'm thinking about it, I'm realizing I don't think that my dad could have known what to do with us. It's like, you just have these children. And now, where do you even start from? Of course, they're your children and you're responsible for them and everything. But it's like, you know how he has always been working away, knowing that somebody else is holding down the fort, and then he comes, you know, and he's always this shiny daddy's back and everything, and he'll spend maybe a couple weeks or a number of days if it's just a very short weekend and go back, and he knows that, you know, we're good. And then now we are not good, and what is he supposed to do? And he still has to work and he still has to do everything else that he has to do. And it's like, oh my goodness, if we didn't have those aunties that are mothers, I don't know what would have happened, because, hey.
It almost segues into like the whole gender role and how, I don't know what to say, just African society, but it's like men are not supposed to be emotional or be emotionally intelligent enough to be able to handle grief, to be able to help children process things. It's like we have this idea of what manhood and I guess womanhood is, and essentially, when it's time for tears, it's like, go and see your mother. When it's time to fight, go and see your dad. So we have this division of responsibilities, whereas, well, all human beings fight and all human beings cry.
Cry, exactly. Yeah,
the expression might be different, the ability might be different, but I think it's that emotional intelligence to be able to process emotions and help people deal with grief is as important in both genders. But that's beside the point. It's I'm just thinking to how that must have been and growing with that, and your sister not even knowing, you know, I bet your sister doesn't even remember what that time was. No. She was one, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And now you have to live with this memory of someone who, as we're talking about it the other day, she's still here. The fact that we're still talking about her and we will keep talking about her, and you know, I think her picture's on the wall, right? There's you have the idea that someone dies. I think we often think very visceral about it as human beings, as this is the end. But then when you consider the life of a Christian, the spirit there is that this is just the beginning for them. And that one day we'll get to meet with them. And I think it's that hope that gives a certain level of solace in these moments of, yes, I'm not going to see her. I'm not going to be with her, but she's still here.
But,
and I'll meet her. And I'm just wondering what it was like or how it has been for you. Because it's not the pain that goes away. I don't think it's something that you wake up one morning and then you're like, yeah, I'm done with grieving. No. I'm done grieving the loss of my world. It doesn't end, right? Have you found, I'm just curious here, and what things that I can do? Because for me, when I lost my sister, it was very difficult. I think I pushed everybody away. At the time, I was dating somebody and I was just very annoying. That's a euphemism. I was just an annoying human being at that particular point in time because I didn't know what to do either. I didn't know what to do with my emotions. I didn't know what to do with my anger. I was annoyed by a lot of things and there was no finger pointing. Like at that time, there was nothing you could do to help me. No one.
Yeah.
And so over time, I've had to rationalize it. But now what I'm trying to lean into is just think of God and why he does what he does and just how limited our time here is and how temporary it is. Mm-hmm. So I'm wondering for you if you've been able to find solace in the spirit and how you've done that. Like if there have been moments for you where you felt a certain feeling and then you got a message that basically responded to that feeling or gave you something to hold on to while you're waiting. Have you had that experience throughout your journey as you deal with grief through your life of using your faith to be able to, maybe using is not a word, leaning on your faith to process grief better? Yeah. Yeah.
Yes.
Is that something that you do or that's just so far-fetched?
I do that. I think how I've done it very recently, because I realized that I didn't really process it. Is the older I got and the more I understood about life and how the world works, the more that the loss made sense. Like the more that I really understood what I had lost. And it's like you keep reprocessing. I remember one time I was thinking about her and I was feeling really sad. And a thought just formed in my head. I feel like that was God. But I want to also think that I was that smart. And it was...
okay.
The thought was, you never really thanked God for your mother. And I was like, oh. And then I sat down and I really took my time to think. And I was like, okay, I thank you that she was this. I thank you. And even as I was doing that, that was me processing again. And that was me like leaning into just gratitude to God to deal with how I was feeling. And I realized that was most like it was definitely the Holy Spirit. Couldn't have been me, because that it was from there that I took the strength to say, okay, like this was a blessing. I had 10 years of a blessing and I'm grateful. I'm grateful for 10 years of a blessing. I'm grateful for this person that gave me this encouragement, this kind of encouragement. I'm grateful for having this kind of investment that she poured into my life, for having this person who would wake up nights to pray for me and cry on her knees. I'm grateful for that. Like, I'm grateful for the friends and the relationships that I have because of her, because I used to say that she was more like my sister than when I think about how I feel about her, it's like, this was my sister. This was like, we did life together. We would stay up all night watching African Magic together and laughing and chatting. And she'd be like, I hope you know you have to wake up at 5 tomorrow. I'll be like, yes, I'll wake up. And she was not, it wasn't, Of course, he was definitely a mother. There was discipline. There was all of that.
Yeah.
But we were sisters in a way. I don't even know how to explain it. Like, we're just
I think you've said it
two
always through,
women.
yeah.
Yeah, you know. And so it was like, because of that, I had many adult friends because her friends were my friends. If she's my friend, her friends are my friends. Like, all of these aunties and uncles, and I would have real adult conversations, and I'll be telling one auntie, please, I don't want you to marry this man. I want you to marry this other person. And here are my reasons. I remember having
I want 8, 9. What?
Yes, that's her. I was talking to my mother's friends and telling them who they should marry and who they should not, with reasons.
Wow. That's Holy Spirit wisdom right there.
Exactly. Exactly. Oh, you know, so it was like, I have all of these relationships now. Like, she's not there, but these are relationships with much older people who are like my friends, you know, because they were her friends. And I have this inheritance of a very creative mind because she was such a creative, and she was such an aesthete. Like, she was very much into interior decoration. So everything in our house, everything, curtains, furniture, everything, any single piece of beauty in our house was her. You know, she would, and like her making them, not just buying, making the curtains, making the pieces for the armrests, making the, like, everything was just her. So I was thanking God, and I realized that gratitude was a way for me to deal. So every time that I realized that this was the Holy Spirit giving me a tool and saying that whenever you feel like this, you can start by thanking. You can start by, yeah, and that was something that helped. Another thing, or another way in which I feel like I was leaning on my faith was having very frank conversations with God about how I felt, and even the fact that I needed to forgive. And this is a very, I would, this is very sensitive, not even sensitive, it is tricky to talk about forgiveness like this, because of course God is perfect and he does no wrong. But, you know, we always talk about how forgiveness is first of all for us, it's not for the other person, it's for you. It's for your heart to release that person and by consequence release yourself from the prison that you had, you know, put yourself in in the process of holding that person, you know, or holding a grudge or holding that person in contempt. Or, you know, so for me, forgiving God was one way. Like, actually, in the process of inner healing, I think one of the things that we talk about is forgiving God, is saying that I know that you're perfect and everything that you do is good, but you see this one, it hurt me. I am hurt. It has nothing to do with you. It's not, I didn't say you did wrong. It's me who is dealing with the hurt, because whatever your plans are, they are good, but it broke me and I have to forgive you to move from this place. I have to forgive you and realize that so forgiving God is not because God did anything wrong. It's bringing myself to the point where I remember that God is perfect and he is good. And whatever it is he did is good. It's removing that disappointment in my heart for him. Because you know how the psalmist talks about how he is angry at God and he's disappointed at God. And David is such a good example of this. He would rant and vent and talk about how, God, you have abandoned me. You've taken all my friends from me. You are this monster. And then towards the end of the psalm, he'd be like, nevertheless, my soul will bless the Lord. I'm like, David, wait. I thought, you know, like, calm down, sir. We were somewhere. How did we get to nevertheless? You know, and so that nevertheless, is that process of forgiving, is that process of realizing that, see, I am honestly disappointed. I think that whatever you did hurt me really badly, but I know that you are good and I know that you are perfect and I have to trust you. So I need to release that disappointment and that hurt that I'm feeling. So that forgiveness for God. Again, I have to mention that God is perfect, because I feel like whenever the conversation about forgiving God comes up, you always say, how can you forgive God? God does not, It's not for God though. It's for me. So yeah, those are, I think that's really how for me my faith is has helped me deal with.
Yeah. Thank you so much for sharing that, Mafo. I can that's basically wisdom and things that you've carried with you for many, many years and you continue to carry. And I really appreciate you outlining them like that, because someone who is dealing with that kind of loss can feel that it's a sin, for example, to be angry or to feel upset. And like you pointed out, even David himself was, angry, annoyed, upset, and still in the end, praise the Lord. And we all cry and we beg and we plead for our Father to take care of us. And doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt. Doesn't mean that we are not human. And I think it goes back to this idea of thinking what Futhi was saying in the previous episode, where we talked about how we want to reject the flesh. We want to say that, oh, the flesh is bad, divinity is the best. Like, don't, he said something about don't supersede your, don't put your humanity above your divinity and your divinity above your humanity. The idea that your pain doesn't stop you from still being able to give glory and give praise. You can acknowledge both. You don't have to kill one for the other. You don't have to say, you know what, I am only human and there's nothing I can do about it. Or I am only spirit and I will not bother about the human emotions. So
I will not feel anything because
I will not
spirits don't
feel,
feel.
yeah, I feel nothing. I am Batman. But it's tough. Yeah. Just thinking about the times when, because I do a lot of thinking. It's like my default. A lot of my day is spent by myself. And unlike you, I think I'm a natural born introvert. So I do enjoy, as I'm getting older, I'm just having a great time being by myself. Like, there are days that I stay in my house, I only go out because if I don't see the sun, maybe something happens to my skin. But I just, yeah, just thinking about it, and I think of my sister and think of, just like when around the age when your mom passed, that's also the first time I experienced death, because it was my uncle. My mom's younger brother also died. And like you, I didn't know what was going on. Like, I, there were just people in the house and the people were crying. I was like, okay, so what's happening? Like, it's over time now. They're like, oh yeah, I see a picture, I'm like, where is this guy? And it's tough. And it's just,
Where is this guy?
yeah, it's very difficult. And I just sometimes think that a lot of difficult things happen in life, including, death and loss of many ways, many kind, different kinds of loss. And I just feel now that over time that, faith provides like a bedrock of a place to land when everything else fails. Like, when your reasoning fails and your emotions fail and your money fails and the people in your life fail, you can always go back to God and be like, you know what? You sent me here, so just take care of me at this point, because clearly nothing is working. And for me, that has been one of the ways that I've come back from a lot of difficulties, has been that, just that faith. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I, for a long time, I was looking for evidence of faith in a specific kind of evidence. And then when he found me, I was like, ah, I didn't even know he would find me this way. And I'm just wondering what your thoughts are on this in terms of people who maybe dealing with loss right now, dealing with hardship, maybe not the kind of visceral loss that you went through. Another visceral, that's like, it's a chronic loss, because it's over time. You're still dealing with it and you continue to deal with it in different ways. And it informs the
It's
way you
there.
appear.
It's exactly.
Because you did mention how you remember yourself being an extrovert and then you became this person that you weren't. And as now it gives me think, I was thinking of I've been reading the Bible from, I tried to read from cover to cover, because after all the books that I've read, I'm like, why haven't I read the Bible to this point? So I was reading the last chapters of Genesis yesterday, and one of the things that struck me and stayed with me, I keep bringing up to anybody who would listen, is how Joseph was not even upset at his brothers. After being sold, after being, into slavery and everything, it's like, after everything that happened, after all the pain that he went through, and another thing, Jacob,
But here's the thing, we
technically,
don't know that.
well, it wasn't said. That's true.
Wasn't said.
And that's a good point.
It
We don't know
wasn't
that.
said.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. Here's why I feel one of the things I was always talked about when Joseph was mentioned was the fact that God was with Joseph. And I feel like I don't think Joseph never felt like he never felt like one like revenging like or he never felt like harming his brothers. I think it was more he was so very much always in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the presence of God does something to your soul. I think, like, I don't think it's because Joseph was just this really overly forgiving person.
Oh, no, that's not, that is not what I meant.
Of course not.
That's not what I meant. I was saying in terms of the idea that...
I know that, yeah. Mm-hmm. Please go ahead.
His hatred or his vengeance or his upsetness was not documented.
Yes.
Yes, it wasn't. Mm. Even when, for example, with the baker and the wine cup, the cupbearer, you know, it's like when, you know, tell Pharaoh that, you know, like, do me a solid. When you leave, you know, don't forget me. Guy just went.
Mm-hmm.
But eventually things came back and they had to come back to him. And when his brothers saw him and were, you know, upset about it, he was like, God sent me here so I could preserve you. And even after Jacob died, the brothers were like, okay, Jacob has died now. Joseph is going to do something about what we did to him. And he still had the same response. No, I wasn't there. You weren't there. We don't know exactly what was going through. But when I think of that, I think of how we deal with the pain that we have to deal with. Because all of us have to deal with pain. All of us have to go through loss. If you live long enough, you will lose someone you care about. And one of the experiences I had was that I had known people who had lost people. I had sympathized, you know, empathized. But losing my sister was so different. There was nobody can prepare you for it. You can read all the books you want, watch all the YouTube videos, listen to all the podcasts, but losing someone you care about is not something you're prepared for, which is why I think having that bedrock of something to go back to ground you, is extremely critical, because you could just have the earth pulled over your feet and you just get lost and you just, you know, drugs, whatever. You could just go. So, yeah. Thank you for sharing. I will join John in thank you, Glory, because John says here, amazing conversation, loved it, and thanks for sharing your experience, Glory.
Hi, John.
Hey, John. And everyone watching, this is the time you want to ask any questions or leave any comments. Now will be the time, because we're done with a 45-minute mark. So, and I think we've just barely scratched the surface of this, but I am very grateful for this conversation, because what you've given me is that idea of gratitude, of the time that I had with my sister and the time that we have with other people. And if you even flip it on its head, right, you can decide now to be grateful while they are here and express that gratitude on a daily basis and check on people that you care about, pray for them, you know, be kind, because one day they won't be here. And I think we live as though we're going to live forever, but we won't. And then we just want to pretend that there's nothing after this. I saw a message on Facebook today.
I think we're going to live forever.
Right? In heaven. Not like this. Yes, in heaven. For now, you cannot... So if you like to eat chicken, you're going to eat chicken forever. Just eat it now.
I know. But they taught us in Sunday school that in heaven, there's chicken.
Yeah, that was Sunday push come out next Sunday. The idea was to bribe your childish brains, like, yeah, there's chicken.
They taught us about there's chicken, though. Like, you have anything you want, have.
Yeah, so
there's something that I just remembered as we're talking. And I was having a conversation with one of our pastors in one of our pastors in Boya at Bethel Church. And he said something so profound that also shaped even the way that I began to think about loss. Because he was explaining that God is so many things. He has so many facets. And one of those facets is him being a comforter. But here's the thing, we can only experience God as comforter on earth. We will not do that in heaven, because heaven is perfect, and you will not grieve, and you will not experience loss or disappointment or pain or frustration. And so the only place that you get to experience the facet of God that is comforter is here. The only time you get to do that is in the place of, like, the Bible actually says God is near to the brokenhearted. Like, there's a certain proximity of God that you will not experience without, like, or there's a certain proximity of God you will experience when you're dealing with loss. It's like this nearness to the brokenhearted. It's not that God is not near everybody, but there's a certain nearness. There's a proximity. There's that comfort, basically, that you will only experience, you can only ever experience in the place of grief and loss. And so if we begin to look at grief as if we begin to look at our grief or our season of grief as the time where God is closest to us, and as a time when we get to experience this aspect of God we will never experience away from this earth and out of this grief, it helps you realize that even in your grief and even in your loss and even in your pain, God made provision. Like, he made provision. He made himself the person or the thing or the comfort that you need for this time. He did that from the beginning of time. He knew that you would experience this, and he knew that he would be close to you, and he knew that you would need a comforter, and you can only have a comforter on earth. And I think that really it struck me, because I'm like, yes, it does really make sense. And I can only experience God as comforter here in this place, in these feelings I'm feeling. And so every time it's like when I begin to feel, or when I'm dealing with memories, or when I'm struggling with pain and frustration and disappointment, especially because of the loss, I just start remembering, like, God is comforter, God is close to the brokenhearted. And this is the only, like, it is only in this place that I can experience God in this way. And so I wouldn't lose the opportunity to experience God in this way because I'm so much in myself that I forget who God is. And that is something that really helped me as well, because now I'm thinking, I really don't want to miss out on that comforter experience. It's like knowing that you could have had a blanket, but then you could have had a blanket. Yeah, you were freezing and everybody was freezing. You could have had a blanket and you never took the blanket. There were free blankets. You never said, hey, I also need a blanket, you know. And at the end of the trip, for example, you're like, oh my goodness, everybody got blankets. I never got a blanket, but there were free blankets. It's that kind of thing. So you would miss out on the opportunity to have a comforter personal for you, like tailor-made, just your comforter for you alone, you know, if you forget God, or if you don't have God in a place of grief, you would, yeah. That was something that he said that stayed with me.
That I'll keep that with me as well, because that's something that I don't think I think enough about. Tailor-made comforter for you at the time that you need, and can only happen while you're here.
Mm-hmm. And while you're grieving.
Because
when you're not grieving, God is not comforter. You're not thinking about God.
Why would you need comfort when everything's going well? When everything's working out, you don't need any comfort now. You just need enjoyment.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah, this is, thank you so much for that. I feel like we could probably continue going for a few hours. And I mean, this is like a typical conversation anyway. And so the last question that I usually keep here for my guests, I don't know if you heard it from the last one with Futsi, maybe you've had time to think about it, but the last question that I have for you is, Mafo Glory, how would you like to be remembered?
Okay, I know that this is somebody else's words, but I want to borrow Stephanie Gretzinger's words to answer this question first, because I was listening to a song, one of her songs titled, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. And one of the lines of the song is, let my children tell their children, or some of the lines, not one, let my children tell their children, and let this be their memory, that all my joy was found in Jesus, and you were everything to me. And I was like, Like, I sat down with those words, and I feel like if there's really anything I want to be, if there's any way that I want to be remembered, I want to be remembered as, I want to be remembered as someone whose entire life, whose entire being was poured out for God. Like, nothing, nothing that he ever told me to do was left undone. Nothing that he ever told me to say was left unsaid. Nothing that he ever, or nowhere that he ever sent me to go was, I don't want to say what was coming. But, you know, it's like, I just really want to be remembered as the person that poured out, this child that poured out her entire life for her father. That's it. That's really it.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Mother Glory. Is there a question that you were hoping that I was going to ask that I didn't?
Yes.
What is that?
Okay. No, not really. Okay. Not really, no. But however, I think okay. Here's something that came to mind while when we started the conversation. You know how you said we're having episode 5 before episode 4?
Yeah.
and then I heard, like, I could hear, it's almost like I could hear this scripture playing in my head. It's in Isaiah where God says, before Zion gave birth, before Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her son. And this was God talking about how his chronology is very different from ours. Like, before you were in labor, like, the child came before the labor. And in that same chapter 62, talking about how, have you ever seen a nation built in a day? But, or no. It's talking about how Zion would be built in a day. And I remember thinking, you know, the world says Rome was not built in a day, but God is saying that actually he can build a city in a day. What are you talking about? You know, and it just made me, so when you said this episode 5 is coming before episode 4, and then that scripture just landed in my head, like, yeah, God is so much like this. He does his things how he wants to do it. His chronology is really different. And I think this is just us experiencing that part of him where it's like, creativity. 5 can come before 4 if I want.
Exactly.
That there's nothing you can do about it.
Yeah, that's a really good note. I would never have known that if you did not bring it up. So thank you for bringing that up. Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
Thanks, Glory.
Thank you, Chasa. Thank you so much for having me. Thank you so much.
Of course. Yeah.
Us having this conversation in public, because now, you know, now it's like, now we're sharing the conversation with other people, and it's really my pleasure to do that.
Exactly. We've had Gina is here. Terry was watching. Who else was there? Joan
was here.
Amos was here. So it's nice. Yeah. And anybody else going to watch or listen after this, you know, you're welcome to leave a comment, to ask a question. And where can people find you, Glory? Do you want to talk more about this, or do you want to send, you know, like, hey, thank you so much for what you shared, really helped me out? Where would they connect?
Hey, I'm always making noise on Twitter. So come and find me on Twitter.
All right.
Come and find me on Twitter. I think my Twitter handle is glory_mafo. But yeah, definitely.
Lumumba's daughter. Is that?
Yes, Patrice Lumumba's daughter. Very, very proud.
All right.
I mean, anywhere, any Twitter, Instagram, YouTube. Yes.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, it was an amazing experience to have you here. And I'm sure you'll come back, because this is just the surface of everything that you know and everything you've experienced. So thank you for being here.
I would love to come back. Thank you, Chasa.
All righty. And that's a wrap.
Okay.